certain little flavors that are lost. So one translation goes one way, another translation goes the other way. And you sort of, if you read them all, you might be able to pick up on it and see what's going on. So that's what we're going to try to do tonight. And there's a reason for that, because as we think through these differences in approaching the verse, then we're going to get to the point of the verse. And the point is the point. And that's what we want. You see, that's where the power is. We're going to deal with some technical things to start with. All right? So here's our verse, verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want to talk about in the introduction is the first word, therefore. And I have several comments from the commentaries to help us with this. And I'm sort of belaboring this point too, because I think this is it's important what they say here. And I want to underscore how important the word therefore is as we begin the verse. All right, so here is Tom Constable. Therefore ties in with everything Peter had explained thus far. So verses 3 to 12. He said, in effect, now that you have focused your thinking positively on your salvation, you need to roll up your sleeves mentally and adopt some attitudes that will affect your activities. Okay, so we contemplate our great salvation. That's what we've been talking about for these weeks. But we're not just, you know, sort of Christian monks who sit around contemplating salvation. There is something to do in consequence. And so that's what these verses, starting with this first one, are going to be working on. So another comment, this one comes from Scott McKnight. He says, at 1:13, Peter says, therefore, that is, since you have received the great benefits of salvation, among which are a new birth, a living hope, and an assured inheritance, you ought to be different in how you live. The theme of this passage, indeed, 1:13 through 2:10, with further implications until the end of the letter, is the difference salvation brings to the life of the Christian. So what we are talking about now, beginning in this verse, is the transforming effects of salvation. Our salvation is wonderful. Having a home in heaven is wonderful. Having a hope to look forward to is wonderful. Having forgiveness of sins is wonderful. But that translates, that must translate itself into how we live right now and how we live amongst people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the things that we're going to be turning our mind to. All right, one more. This is Tom Schreiner. He says, God's commands are always rooted in his grace. Another way of putting this is to say that the indicative, what God has done for us in Christ, is always the basis of the imperative, how we should live our lives. And in this verse, in verse 13 here, we are going to find an imperative. And actually, these three comments are sort of representative of what I found in the commentaries. I actually have about a page worth of notes on the word therefore. And just so many things they said, I thought, oh, that's good. I got to keep that one. Well, I can't just preach on therefore, so we're going to move on. But I did want to explain that this is a really significant word, and it's looking back to this doctrine of salvation that Peter has been rejoicing in. Now, the next thing that we want to talk about is the translation, as I mentioned. Now, I'm going to give this to you, first of all, on the notes you'll see. We have the King James Version as the first one. And this is, if you've memorized, most of my memorizing work, say 99.5% of my memorizing work has been in the King James Version. Well, that was what we used back in when I was young. And as you get older, memorizing work is a lot harder. I don't know if you've noticed that, but I've noticed that. And I have tried. I know that there's a couple of passages I was working on in the New American at one point, but I'll tell you, I know most of them in the King James. All right, so here's, and this is a very familiar, this first line, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, does that not sound familiar to you? Have you ever heard a sermon on this text? Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now the one thing we have to say about the King James Version, it sounds majestic, doesn't it? It has that power. It's interesting to note, I do crosswords every day, the New York Times crossword. And they'll have a clue, biblical verb. Okay, they want something like doth or sayest or something. They think that Bible language is King James English in the New York Times crossword. So that's just for whatever it's worth. Now I want to give you as a parallel the New American, which I just read to you. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, now, I want to point out that both of these translations are following the same approach. They have what it looks like in English is three imperatives in a row, three commands in a row. You see that? Gird up the loins of your mind. That's a command. Or prepare your minds for action. Okay, so that's the first command, or it seems like, right? Be sober, keep sober in spirit, the New American. Hope to the end, the King James, or fix your hope completely. So the structure is the same. That's what I want you to see between these two translations. Now I'm going to bring in two other versions. Now, see if you can pick up the difference here. This is the English Standard Version. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Do you see that? Now, anybody want to take a stab at it? I don't know if you'll be shy because you think, where is the pastor going with this? If you want to think about this, do you see a difference between the way this is translated and the other two we've already looked at? Not as much imperative. Notice it says, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope. See, there's an imperative, right? Just one imperative. All right? I'm going to give you the NIV just for good measure. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. All right. So, where am I? Okay, so I'll give you the little, this is a trying to get, lift up the hood and look at the nuts and bolts down underneath. The Greek has two participles to begin with. And then it has an imperative. The two participles are preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded. Those are the participles. Now, then comes the imperative, set your hope. Okay? So there's just one imperative in the verse. However, as the commentaries point out, that participles will take on the mood, okay, of the dominant verb. So we got an imperative verb, so that gives an imperative force to the first two words, first two participles. So that's why the King James and the New American translate them all as imperatives. Right? Now, in terms of translation, none of these translations are wrong. They're reflecting grammatical, they're reflecting the grammar. Except in Greek, the Greek reader is going to say, he's going to see those participles, and he's going to know they'll have imperative force, but they also are doing something else in the sentence. And that's what we're going to be looking at in just a moment. I'm just giving you this really, like we're really, I don't know, you may think this is too much. I don't need all this information. But I want to make a point a little bit later. So this information is to build to that point. There's one other thing that I want you to notice. I put it in your notes, but not on the overhead. This may or may not have much significance. The King James says, hope to the end. Hope to the end, all right? And then the New American, fix your hope completely. Same basic idea. ESV, set your hope fully. But then the NIV goes, and fully sober, set your hope on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So what is the issue here? Well, the issue here is that this word complete In the Greek word order, there's the word sober, there's the word complete, and then there's the word hope. Now, it's a little ambiguous. Which word is this word complete modifying? Could be either way. And so there's a little bit of discussion about how this should be done. And it's interesting to read the commentaries, because I'll read one and he'll give you all the arguments why it should be one way. That sounds good. And then I'll read another one and he gives all the arguments why it should be the other way. And I, sounds pretty good to me too. So I don't know what the answer is. Exactly. However, what I do know is that this is calling for, whatever this verse is calling for, is a complete commitment. A complete commitment. All right. So I do want to mention that translators have to make choices, and this is sometimes things like this will pop up when we compare versions. And so there is a value in comparing versions. It's not that one is superior to the other. It's that there are certain things that sometimes can't be fully translated. And so they have to make a choice, and they go whichever way that seems best to them. But I think when we're comparing them, we can pick up the full nuance of this. Now, I put in my notes here, it's good to compare translations, and we don't set one translation over against another, except for things like the New World Translation. Now that, we don't accept that one at all, right? That's the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Okay, now, what is this verse driving at? Okay, so we've got this logic, the therefore. Because, you know, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Therefore, because your salvation is so wonderful, look back to verses 3 to 12. Then comes the imperative. Set your hope on the coming grace. This is the heartbeat of the verse. This is what we're to do. This is the first consequence of Peter's meditation on salvation. He's been talking all about this wonderful salvation. It's the first thing to do, but the way that we set our hope on the coming salvation, we do this by girding up our mind. So there's a need to gird up your mind. There's a push to do this. Otherwise, you can't set your hope properly on the coming grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you also need to keep sober. Okay, keeping sober is a part of the things that we ought to do, because there is this imperative push to these words. But there's also in these words the supportive activities, the twin pillars that buttress our hope. So let's quickly work through the details. And I do have the basic outline here for you on the screen. All right, the spiritual activities that support sustained hope. The first one is decluttering the mind. The literal rendering, the King James Version actually gives us a very literal rendering of this verse. Gird up the loins of your mind, of this phrase rather. And, you know, it is an idiom, obviously. And you've no doubt heard people explaining this idiom in the Middle East, and you'll still see people today, they'll wear these long shirts, the men will, the women wear similar long flowing garments, but the men will wear these long shirts and these robes, and you think, how can anybody do any work in something like that? How can they run a race in something like that? How can they be engaged in anything physical in something like that? Well, when they were going to be involved in physical activity, they would gird up their loins. So they would take their shirt, they would tie it up around their waist, and any other flowing garments, and then they would be free to move. And notice he uses the word loins here. The loins are the strongest muscles in your body, your thigh muscles. They can do, that's where the power is. This is where the strength is. So if you, you want to lift something, you got to get under it with your legs, and you, this is the theory, I mean, most of us do it all wrong, and then we have bad posture, and we have issues later on in life, but the theory is you get underneath it with your legs, and then you can drive that thing upwards. That's the theory, anyway. That's how it's supposed to work. All right? So one of the commentaries, let's see, this one is Hebert, says, it is a call to bring all of one's rational and reflective powers under control by cutting off vague, loosely flowing thoughts and speculations that lead nowhither and only hamper obedience. He's quoting from Charles Big. And so it's gird up the loins of your mind, all right? If you want to have a strong mind to serve God, you need to tie up all those loose ends, all those distracting thoughts, all those competing ideas. You need to just sort of tie them up in a bundle and set them aside so that you can have your strength, your spiritual strength, devoted to the task at hand, to the thing that you're called to do. You see, so declutter your mind. The English phrase, one commentator says, pull yourselves together would express the meaning. You know how it is when somebody's worried and troubled about many things, as the Bible says about Martha, all right? Worried and troubled about many things. You've got all kinds of things on your mind. You got the dinner that's cooking in the stove. You've got a problem with the little kids were growing up. There's always a problem with the little kids distracting you. There's issues. It's the end of the month and there's not enough money left for the month. There's issues. They're all things that are pressing on your mind, and they get you going. There's so many things going on, and you're trying to keep it all together, and you're trying to remember everything, and you're trying to get it all done, and trying to be perfect, and they can pull your minds away from the thing that is most important. And indeed, in the pressure of the situation, they can pull your mind away from really developing spiritually. I think about the Christians right now in Afghanistan who are very fearful of what is going to happen with their new and improved Taliban government, right? I know that there are, from things I've read, there are Christians there who are very fearful about what will happen to them. Now, what do they need to do? They need to gird up the loins of their mind and set their hope on the grace that is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is in these times of pressure, it's not just all these little things that are little distractions that we need to tie up and, sort of declutter our lives. But it is even those things, those pressures about fear for our very life here on earth is a thing that I think Peter is saying. He's writing to people who are under pressure. He's writing to people who are experiencing persecution. Declutter your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tie all that those troubles into a bundle. Get ready to stand and walk and run for the Lord and run to the Lord. Set your hope on the grace that's coming, you see. So there's many worldly concerns that will hinder spiritual progress and trip you up in your spiritual life. And another comment from McKnight, he says, Peter wants his churches to maintain a loose grip on this world and a tight grip on the world to come. Okay, now, we're all interested in self-preservation. We're all, it's one thing to say, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to serve the Lord, even unto death. Peter said that at the Last Supper, remember that? Well, I'll die with you, Lord, until you actually comes to it. Then you get out in the garden, and there's men with clubs and spears, and you're going, yeah, I'll die with you later, right? Gird up the loins of your mind, right? These are things that are, these are actual distractions. The fears that you entertain are distractions from the spiritual life that you're supposed to live. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tie up your fears and put them behind you. Okay? So that's the decluttering the mind. That's what we're talking about. We're not just talking about some kind of time management principle. I've read back when I was in sales, of course, this is a thing. You read time management books. You just never do them. You just read them. And there's And they all talk about stuff like this, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about taking those very, very deadly fears that can paralyze you spiritually. Just tie them all up in a bundle and look, set your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so keeping control of the Spirit. The next one is keep sober, all right? So keeping control of the Spirit. All right, our verse says, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Now, in spirit is added in italics to sort of give the sense. It's not in the original, but just keep sober is the word. Whether it's keep sober fully or set your hope fully, either way, same idea, okay? Now, the image here, this word, is the word that has to do with not drunk or not intoxicated. So sober, all right? That's what it's used for in the ancient world. And in sobriety is a problem in our world today. But it's not merely, in this sense, physical sobriety that we're talking about. The image is suggestive of a lifestyle of spiritual sobriety. So a mind that's under control. It's under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's serious about life. You know, those I talked about earlier, the days when myself and other young men would travel those 60 miles to that other town and hold those services and witness to people in cars and hold Bible studies in homes. And we had great times. We were learning how to live for God. We were learning how to serve God. But I wouldn't say we were the most sober bunch you ever met. And I'm not talking about alcohol. We were kids. You know, some of these men who I served with are now veteran pastors, good friends of mine, in churches all around the world, really. Now think about those men. Now back then, we knew we had all the answers to the world's problems. Now we might have all the answers, but we're much more tentative. All right? But here's the thing that we had to learn, I believe. And I think that when you see men who've gone through the ministry, and mature Christians who've gone through the struggles of ministry along with their pastors, and they've seen heartache in their homes or in their churches where people have made real mistakes, real failures. And it sobers you up. You begin to start thinking in a way that is, you know, you really want to get your heart and mind straight with the Lord. You want to think God's thoughts. You're not given to whims any longer. Whereas one commentator said, not under the control of the reckless irresponsibility of self-indulgence on the one hand and of religious ecstasy on the other. So sober, under control. A quote from Shiner's, Peter was not merely saying that believers should refrain from drunkenness. There is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God that is anesthetized by the attractions of this world. When people are lulled into such drowsiness, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself and concentrate only on fulfilling their earthly desires. So there's two activities. They support the sustaining hope. So you declutter the mind. You just tie up all those thoughts that are going to pull you away. And then you get your spirit under real control. You're under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're walking with God. And then you are fulfilling the sustaining duty of the spiritual life, fixing your hope on the coming grace. And we're going to have to just quickly cover this last point. Remember, supported by an unencumbered mind and a sober spirit, we obey this command for a forward look. We hope. And notice Peter says this. He uses this word hope a lot. Verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in the spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a certain measure of salvation now. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's the down payment, as It's the deposit, as it's called in another passage. That's just the beginning of salvation. Paul says in some places that we don't even know what God has prepared for us. We can't even imagine. And you read some of those superlatives. Ephesians chapter, let's see, 3, I think it is. You know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. Or Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon, but I'm not sure if that's right. But he's talking about it, that we cannot compare the sufferings of this time with the glories that will be revealed in us. So here's the thing. We set our hope. The Bible's made all these assurances. God has made these promises. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Of course, we translated that mansions, and we have all those songs about mansions. And that's fine, whatever it is, a dwelling place. It'll be a mansion if Jesus is there. That's all I know. But here's the thing. That's coming. And all of these other things in life that are going to, that can cause you to waver, let's just tie them up in a bundle, gird up your loins, get your mind fixed. Or there's all kinds of frivolities that can distract you from spiritual service. Be sober and set your hope on the grace that is coming. It's coming. It really is. Well, there's a lot more here, and there's this quote here from McKnight. I'm going to leave that one for you to go through. It starts with, living for the future is fundamental for Peter. And you're going to see him repeating this theme, and there's a lot of references there in Peter that you can look up and just trace that out for yourselves. I mean, this is, to me, very moving and challenging and exciting that we can be living for this great hope. And it motivates our Christian service, and it allows us, you know, we're going through a world where Christianity now is becoming more and more despised. And people, if they voice things to us, some of them are bold enough to voice things to us about how, you know, they'll make some critical remark about the church, or about Christians, or about, you know, whatever, about the faith, about how we don't, you know, we're unscientific, because that is God, of course. And there's all kinds of things they'll say to you. They're trying to pull you down. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Set your hope. Set your hope on the coming grace. That's what this verse is saying. And everything in it, these ideas of getting your mind ready, is to focus you on this last imperative. Fix your hope on what's coming. And this is how we manage to live in this world. There's all kinds of things that will depress us. Let them be. Tie them up in a bundle. Don't let them interfere with your spiritual life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the grace of God. We thank you for our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the advice of the Apostle Peter. Lord, I pray that as we consider what he has to say to us, that we will live lives that are committed to that which is coming. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.